Turn, if you would, to the book of Jude, just immediately before Revelation. I'll read from verse 12. Jude, verse 12. These are spots at your love feasts while they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Amen. I'd like to look at those verses from verse 16. Jude is only a short book, but he really is making a very strong point, and the point is that there are false teachers in the church, and the true believers are to be on their guard to make sure that they're not caught up in the traps and the nets of these fake apostles with their heretical doctrines. And so in verse 16, he's continuing to describe what these people are like. They are grumblers and complainers. Now, I know a great many people who are not false teachers, but might be described by those words in verse 16. Later on, though, he calls the false teachers flatterers. They flatter people to gain knowledge. Now that's an unusual combination. People who flatter don't tend to grumble and complain. They tend to be very positive, too positive in fact. I wondered how can they be both? How can they be grumblers and complainers, negative, dragging people down, whereas at the same time flattering people, boosting them when perhaps they ought not to? Well, I wonder if it's a question of target. Those members of the congregation. And I imagine, by the way, the congregation that Jude is writing to. It might be a large church in a city or in a region. Perhaps there are multiple congregations. Maybe they meet together every month or perhaps every Lord's Day. I don't know. But I think there's quite a lot of them. And I wonder if the false teachers who've crept into this congregation, you know, that they are targeting their deceit. They're targeting their flattery. If you look like the kind of church member who's likely to be flattered and led astray, oh, they tell you wonderful things. But if, however, you've told them quite frankly, you know, I'm sticking to what the apostles taught, then to you and about you, they grumble and they complain. They're either deceiving or they are complaining about. And almost certainly they're complaining about Jude and the apostles whose teaching they have rejected. And therefore they can combine these two kind of opposing characteristics. We're told they are walking according to their own lust. Now the scriptures often talk about walking. Our spiritual life is a journey. It is a walk. It is a pilgrimage. We've heard all that before. And yet the people of God are especially likened to those who walk in the light. In Isaiah chapter 2 we read, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the 8th of John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And again, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in Psalm 119, we're told, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you walk at night, you can't see the path. You don't know if something is across the path. You don't know if there's a cliff edge coming up. And so you need something to walk by, or you will stumble, or you will fall. And we as the people of God, the Bible says to us, listen, you know, walk in the light. You're saved now. You've got the light of Christ. You've got the Bible to help you navigate through the spiritual difficulties of life. Walk in the light. But how do these people walk? Not according to the light, but according to lust. Now, I don't think lust there is necessarily just a kind of sexual desire, but I think that is a part of it with these men. I think it's anything they want, that is what they walk by. These men are carnal. I think they base their doctrines and their theology on what they want and what they desire. If you want something really badly, they say, then you create a clever theology to kind of justify it. Eve, of course, who was referred to this morning, is also referred to this evening. She too did the same thing. She saw the fruit, which she was not permitted to eat, and she created a justification for it, having seen how nice it looked, with a little help from her serpent friend. And so with these false teachers, they walk not according to light, but according to lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's the reason for the flattery. It's not to make people feel great about themselves, it's so they can have an advantage over them. So they grumble about the gospel and those who teach it, but they've great things to say of themselves and those who will listen to them. And, you know, it is possible to flatter people, but to cover that flattery with a kind of veneer of godliness. So, for example, I might say, you know, God loves you so much and he has a great plan for your life and he's going to send some great things your way. Well, let's just examine that kind of phrase. In a way, it's true. But if that kind of thing, if that kind of teaching is a gospel without grace, a kind of God endorses you for who you are and all that kind of stuff, without repentance, without turning away from sin, without calling on the name of the Lord, it's a false hope and a false gospel. And it's a flattery. You know, the Bible says God is love and God so loved the world and God loves, he has a special love for his people. But because you are loved by God, that does not mean that God loves all the actions that you do. It doesn't mean that if you desire something, some promotion or some object, that God has put it there, because after all, God loves you and therefore God wants you to have it. It does not work that way. So these men, they have great swelling words, words which sound great, sound godly, sound wonderful, exciting. They flatter people, but really it's for their own advantage. And I'm afraid if you look at the history of religion in general, it has been a case of people exacting an advantage over other people. God does, for the record, have a great plan for you. But here on earth, it might involve suffering. It will almost certainly involve pain. Because you are in a battleground and it's a time of service. If you want, you know, joy and peace, you have that, but it's on the battlefield. Wait for heaven if you want joy without the suffering. Wait for heaven if you want the peace without the work. Or it might be that these men are offering to bestow upon their hearers some kind of special sensation or an ecstatic experience. I remember as a teenager, some big shot came to our church in Lancaster, and there I remember joining the queue. There was a queue to have him pray for me, so in the hope I would shake around or fall over backwards, and I don't know, would I still feel something when I was on the floor, or would I don't know. But I remember queuing up for it. I don't remember queuing up for a Bible study. Or maybe this flattery, it is just, you know, fine words telling people they don't need to repent. That would be a much easier gospel, wouldn't it? Believe what you want, do what you want. God accepts you for who you are, which I know I've said repeatedly, it's a lie. He does not accept you for who you are. If he accepted me for who I am, I'd already be in hell. He accepts me because of Christ. He accepts you because of that bread and that wine. That is why you're accepted by God. These people use their words to flatter and puff up. You know, a good sermon should never puff people up. And certainly not the preacher. If God truly speaks through a sermon, then people and the preacher himself will be humbler as a result of it. Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 18, makes a similar statement to Jude, which is why some scholars think they're addressing the very same people at the very same church, involving the very same problem. Peter writes, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," he adds, "they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Then in verse 17, you know, I think Jude, he's grown a bit tired of writing about these false believers, these false teachers. But you, beloved, he's anxious to address the people of God here. Enough of them. But you, beloved, now, you might think, is Jude engaging in a bit of flattery himself? He could have begun verse 17 by saying, "But you, remember the words which were spoken." But he puts, "But you, beloved." Oh, come on, Jude. Well, he's not flattering the people of God by calling them beloved, for that is what they are. They are loved by God, not just in a general way in which God loved the world, but in a special covenant way. They are God's chosen, redeemed people, called and sanctified by him and prepared for an eternal inheritance. "But you, beloved," forget them for a moment. "Let me talk about you now," says Jude. "Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, at this point, Jude is inviting people to look back, to remember, to recall. And I think that really is the crux of the issue. I wonder if verse 17 is one of those verses of a Bible book which sums up the rest of it. So, John 3:16. It's been said, sums up the entire Gospel of John, if not the entire New Testament. Well, I wonder if verse 17 of Jude might sum up the entire epistle. You see, the false teachers are claiming to receive revelation, great visions and ideas which they're passing on, and they're new, and they're exciting, and all the rest of it. But Jude says, remember. Remember what you were told. Remember what you were taught. Remember what Jesus himself said through the apostles. Now, Jude has already established that he's calling people to stand up and contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints. All we know at the moment in the Bible is what we need for salvation. We don't need anyone to add to it. We don't need a Book of Mormon to be stuck on the end of it. We don't need a prophet in America to supplement things and fill in the gaps. We don't need any of that. Thank you very much. What we have, what we need, we already have here. And so Jude says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember it. Readmit those teachings into your head. Do not forget them. Do not forsake them. Now, these words are truthful and reliable because of where they come from. They come from the apostles. Notice, though, that Jude qualifies that term apostle. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the false teachers almost certainly claim to be apostles as well. And there are people around today who claim to be apostles. They really do. And they claim that God speaks to them and gives them special pictures and all the rest of it. But the word apostle means one who has been sent. And one must ask, who sent you? If somebody claims to be an apostle, so who sent you? Because the apostles to whom Jude refers in verse 17 are the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that he sent out. The 12, plus of course the apostle Paul as one abnormally born. He also gives Jesus his kind of full title. The Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers are belittling Christ. One commentator suggests that they're arguing that he is just one more messenger from God, just like we are, that kind of thing. False teachers often try to bring Christ down. And Jude is giving him his full title. He is Lord. He is Christ the Messiah. He is Jesus who will save his people. He is unequaled and he is unrivaled. He is the firstborn over all creation. The Lord Jesus Christ sent apostles that his words might be transmitted. They are the words that we need to remember. They are the words that we are recalling, not anyone else's. Thank you very much. This does not mean, by the way, that we can't read Christian books or even watch Christian TV. There's lots of good stuff out there, lots of brilliant stuff out there. But when you read something or watch something which is contrary to what the Bible teaches, you believe the Bible and not the other stuff. And then you resolve not to watch it or read it again. That's the next bit. Evidently, this church has taught apostolic teaching, and it has people like Jude connected to it, but they're letting in the other stuff as well. It is what you might call a broad church. You know, you can go to many Anglican churches or Baptist churches or congregational churches, and in some of them you'll hear the gospel, in some of them you won't. Some of them are as dry as dust. Others are wacky warehouses with all sorts of tomfoolery going on. And I wonder if this fellowship to which Jude is writing, you know, it is quite a mixed bag. However, in verse 18, he's referring to a particular teaching of the apostles that there would be mockers in the last time. It's interesting that Jude believes himself to be living in the last time, in the last days. Well, in one respect, the last time is anything after the resurrection, anything after Pentecost. And we are living in the last time by virtue of that. Perhaps we're more towards the end of that period than Jude is, but what he says applies to us as well. The apostles saw that these crooks, these fake teachers were coming. Jude is saying, don't be taken by surprise. So when you see, you know, helter-skelter slides in cathedrals, And you hear people, you know, claiming to have healed this and healed that, and you think, have they? And, you know, I believe God can heal, I really do. But I don't need to go to some huge rally with people claiming lots of money to have to believe that kind of thing. In other words, we shouldn't be surprised that those people are out there. Because the apostles said it would happen. Well, when did they say that? Well, Jesus himself said it in Matthew 7 verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. A wolf will attack you and kill you. I was interested to read that in the First World War, hungry wolves in Germany and Russia were attacking soldiers. And at one point, there was a battle between the Germans and the Russians, and they temporarily called off the battle to sort the wolves out. And then the battle continued the next day, because those wolves were hungry, and they were killing and eating. Well, imagine a wolf that comes to you disguised as a sheep. You wouldn't run away. And if false teachers looked like false teachers, and I'm not entirely sure what one does look like, probably looks like this, perhaps wearing a more tastefully coloured tank top. But if we knew what the false teacher looked like, we wouldn't admit him to the church, we wouldn't listen to him. But what if they look like any other kind of teacher? Well, Jesus said, beware. And the apostles will have faithfully repeated those words as well. Now, Paul in Acts 20 warns the Ephesian elders, for I know this, and these words in many respects are quite chilling. And yet the fact that Paul is speaking them reminds us that there is a sovereign God reigning in heaven, that he knows the future. For I know this, that after my departure, says Paul, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So Paul says, watch out for them. Then he uses that word remember. Jude also uses it. Remember what you already know. Remember the beautiful gospel. Because if somebody comes along and peddles another gospel, they're wrong. However, in verse 18, Jude doesn't actually use the word for false teachers. He says a mocker. I don't know if you ever recall being mocked, but it's not pleasant. Being mocked is perhaps harder than taking a real beating, because you're humiliated and you're shamed. And many people today, if they think God created the world and we were made in God's image rather than the image of an ape, you'll be mocked. And if you believe marriage is between a man and a woman, you'll be mocked as a Luddite, old-fashioned, out of touch. I've been told I'm medieval because I believe in traditional marriage. Well, so did the law until 2014, so I can't be that medieval. Who is it they're mocking? The apostles, perhaps? Maybe it's those faithful Christians who don't buy into their lies. Maybe they're mocking the angelic beings they talk of so confidently but don't understand, and don't understand the fire they're playing with. Ultimately, they're mocking Jesus himself. Parodying his gospel, coming up with an alternative, a cheap and tawdry alternative. They're mocking the Son of God himself. We're told they who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. There's that phrase again. This time he's added the word ungodly, impious, irreligious. think it was Joel Osteen, the guy in America, who says, if you've got a desire in your heart, God has planted it there. That's nonsense. That's a lie from hell. That's what the serpent told Eve. And that is what you call walking to ungodly lust. Wanting things and assuming God put it there and God wants you to have it. Don't assume that every desire is God-given. Sometimes God, with his Holy Spirit within us, puts a desire in our heart that honours him. But such desires, when they come from God, seldom exalt us or make us feel good or look good. It's usually sacrificial. And if you think God has laid it on your heart to go and do this or go and do that, because you would enjoy it or it would make you look good, be very careful. And then in verse 19 he says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I think in the AV it says they separate themselves, putting themselves on a pedestal perhaps. Other versions suggest they are causing division. That's what these people do. Sensual, they are soulish, they are emotional. You know, sometimes when I preach, when I read the Bible, I get emotional. When we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, when we understand what the Lord Jesus went through. How can you understand the passion of Calvary? How can you hear it said, hear it read, and not be overwhelmed that the Lord Jesus would do that for us? I've no problem with emotion, chiefly because I get emotional myself. But I'm not going to base my theology or my beliefs on emotion. I'm not going to base my views on marriage and relationships on emotion. I'm not going to base my understanding of other religions on the emotion of my wanting to like people. And there's a juxtaposition here between the division and the being sensual and having the Spirit. I wonder if these people, when they run their church meetings, they're loud and they're charismatic, but they're not Pentecostal. When you really worship in the Spirit, sometimes you're as quiet as you can be. It's not about banging a drum and clashing a cymbal. The Holy Spirit, he joins us and he unites. He is not a warm feeling inside. He's not a gratifier of our sinful natures and our lustful passions. The Holy Spirit always points us to Christ, that our beliefs might conform to his truth, that our lifestyles might conform to his righteousness. And that is how you spot these false teachers. Jude doesn't name them. He only hints about what they teach. He doesn't really want to give them the oxygen of publicity. But what we do know is that they denigrate Christ. They benefit themselves. They're into the emotion and the soulish and all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, they don't have the Spirit. And they don't have the Spirit because they don't have Christ.